Hallelujah. Turn to Acts 27. Praise God. We are entering the summer months, which means vacations, and I got that. And I love the fact that and Jessica said it makes me happy to know that people in our body are able to do that. I know times in life where it becomes really hard, especially when you have kids. You want to do it, and finances yell the other way. And so I'm really excited about that. But we got to make sure that when we're here, we're here. Amen. Because what God's doing, He's stirring something. He's creating something in our body. And the enemy, one of the greatest deterrents to revival is indifference. And I'll say that again. One of the greatest deterrents to revival is indifference. In other words, I got other things to do. I got other things going on. And we all do. But we've got to make sure that our priorities always stay correct. And we're going to talk a little bit about tonight, I believe, which is one another. I know sometimes we think, well, God is the most important, and He is. But according to Him, you can't truly love Him without loving one another. You can kind of love Him. You can appreciate. I think you can appreciate Him, but you can't love Him the way He wants to be loved unless you're loving one another in that same way. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is the exact same as that. In other words, it's second, but it's on the same level. It's second in number, but you can't have it. You can't do number one without number two. Number one, number two exist together. God created man to have communion with Himself, and then one of the first things He did was He created a helpmeet, a covenant partner, to have union with Him. And said, that was the only thing. He created man for communion with Himself. And He said, that's Tob. And then He said, it is not Tob that a man not be alone. Well, hold it. All I need is me and God, right? He said in creation, when man the only thing man had was Him. God said, that's not good. If there was ever a time, we got to look at when God says stuff and how God says stuff. Like when they come to Jesus and He goes and He says to them, oh, you've been working really hard at your tithe, and you've been tithing so much that when you have those little plants in the window that create spices, you've been making sure that you tithe off the spices, that your cumin and your thyme, or I don't know what the different spices in those. So you're so consumed with tithing that you tithe off of the spices that you grow. And He says that you need to be doing, but you need not forget the weightier stuff. Which just again, if there was a time for Jesus to say, you need to forget that stuff, that's not important anymore. Because did Jesus have a problem with wrinkling feathers? He didn't, did He? He didn't mind wrinkling some feathers. They're sitting there. It's like you can't do this on the Sabbath. And Jesus is busy doing it on the Sabbath. And He's not upset. He's not even concerned with what they might say. He's doing it on the Sabbath. And they're going, how dare you? So if Jesus wanted to do away with the tithe, He would have done so right there, because the time was right for them. But He said, listen, the tithe, do you understand that the Jews didn't even, that wasn't an issue with them? Should I or shouldn't I? They were missing the weightier measures. And so in creation, when God's creating things, listen to what He says. He created the skies. He created the birds. He created the giraffes. He created the the grounds. He created the waters. He created all this kind of stuff and said it is good. He created man, said it is very good. And then he said, man doesn't have a helpmeet, doesn't have a covenant partner in the flesh. And that was the only thing God had done originally that was not good. He said, that is not good. And if it was good enough just to have him and me, he would have said, we can make it better. Or we can add to it. But he said, it is not enough for you just to have this relationship with God, who you need to have that relationship with. But you've got to come together. You've got to connect yourself with those of like precious faith. You've got to commune with one another. Because that is the secret. That is the secret of increase. That is the secret of more than enough. That is the secret of seed time and harvest. All right. So, anywho. So we're in Acts 27. I don't know. Maybe one day I'll figure out why I went on that. Acts 27. Talking about Paul. We're talking about storms. So far we've learned in the middle of a storm. Expect favor. Listen to wisdom. Stay in covenant. Remember, anchors down. Let nothing be your master. Be a slave to nothing. Strengthen yourself. Throw away the weights. Last week we dealt with the area of don't give up hope. Don't give up your expectation. Hold on to your expectation. How do you do that? Remember we talked about Paul encouraging others, getting in the presence of God, saying no to fear through the Word, and then focus on your next step. Again, you sometimes you think and go, well, Pastor Thad, you know, you're starting on the storm, then you get over to expectation, get over to all this kind of stuff. You start on the storm, and you spend 2 weeks talking about anchors down and covenant relationship. You start on the storm, you do this. This is all about the storm. Chapter 27 is all about the storm. Make no mistake about it. This is all about what you do in the midst of a storm. When things are going a little haywire, let's go back to anchors down. The covenant relationship. I shouldn't do this, but we looked at the story of Jesus and his disciples, and when he was in the hinder part of the ship, getting wet, getting soaked, but sound asleep, and his disciples come and say, "You don't even care about the fact that we're dying." Who were they worried about? They're worried about them. That's one of the greatest mistakes when you get in the storm is getting me oriented. Last week we dealt with the me, right? It's about others first, encouraging them. All right, so don't give up. All right, let's get on to chapter 27. I'm not even going to read anything before this. They've been in a storm called Euroclydon, and again at verse 27 it starts out for 14 days, 2 weeks. I remember when we were down in Sanibel a couple years ago and the tropical storm came through, and it was very intimidating. We'd never been in the middle of a tropical storm before. And it was very intimidating, the winds and the rain. The rain literally was so big. And I'm not talking about just that rain that we have around here. I mean, it was like, and it wasn't hail. It just seemed like it was globs of water falling from the sky. It was the heaviest rain, and not necessarily, it wasn't our windshield, it wasn't driving per se, but it was just big, heavy drops of rain falling from the sky. And the wind was blowing and it was intimidating, and what the radar looked like when we're watching the news, it was intimidating. But you know, the thought went, okay, it's raining right now, but we just have to put up with it, for even if the bridge closes overnight, outside of there being some kind of, which I guess a couple years later, the bridge actually got wiped out. But all we have to do is wait out the storm, 12 hours, it'll be done, and we can move on from there. That's the mentality. 14 days caught in the middle of this Euroclydon. hurricane-forced winds. Now, most likely, it was what we would consider, what is it, category one. Thank you. I knew there was a word I was looking for. Category one, not necessarily category five, but it's still hurricane-forced winds that they're on an old-fashioned ship in the middle of. And they have literally, let's see here, verse 26-ish. Well, remember they strike sailed, verse 17, which means they took the mast down and they were literally at the mercy of the waves, wherever the waves took them. And so they literally had no idea. Go ahead and put the map up there. I know you got it loaded and ready for bear. They have no idea in this thing where they are. They are very concerned about the quicksands popping up somewhere. They just shift in areas. And if it hit and they're going crazy, they're going full-fledged in the storm, it would just shatter their boat. They're hoping at some level that eventually they'll find land. But again, what is it? Last week we read that they had been, when neither sun nor stars had appeared in many days, so clouded, so overcast, that it was kind of dark and gloomy constantly. And so they're really they have no compass, they have no stars, and the key with the sun and the stars is direction. They have no idea where they're at. They have no idea where they're at. And so they're somewhere. I mean, for all they know, I guess they could be back out here, or they could be beyond in areas that they really didn't know about. And so that's where they find themselves. In verse 27, and when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, and I'll pause here for a second, go back to the map here. Are my sunglasses on the beach tempting anybody? Am I making you work, John? I apologize. I'll have to double your pay. You can have the part that I cut from Pastor Lisa. So there's the Adriatic Sea, and that's literally what, when it says Adria, it's talking about the Adriatic Sea. And it would basically come down here into this area here. That's the Mediterranean. And the Adriatic Sea would be in this area right here is what they're being tossed around in the middle of. Okay. So when the 14th night was coming, they were driven up and down in Adria, which, I mean, they're all over it. They have no idea. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And fearing lest they are fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. We're going to pause there for a second to explain everything that's going on. So 14 nights, two full weeks in the middle of Euroclydon. And this is not even including, this is the middle of the storm. This is not including the winds that had been blowing them previously. Maybe 21 days, maybe even longer than that is what they've been at sea. The best part is they've not eaten anything in 2 weeks. Verse 33 actually says, you haven't eaten anything in 2 weeks. So at least they had some supplies left. So for 14 days. Here's the thing is, now I understand that obviously being seasick would keep you from it. Working hard would do it. If you're constantly shoveling water, bucketing water over the edge, trying to get rid of water, that would wear you out to where, if you work too hard, it takes some of your. I think one of the things that that just came across me is worry. I think the worry of the situation, the sadness of the situation. Understand, they had given up hope already. So just the sadness of am I not going to see my wife, my kids, my family, my mama, my papa, am I not going to see them anymore? And the sadness, the worry of the situation would have overwhelmed them. a thought that I had in this process was, we've heard this, Bob Yangin said that the actual highest level of faith is sleeping in the middle of the storm. And I would be willing to increase that or to add to that. Perhaps we can add eating during the storm. I lost my appetite. Well, just eat something. I don't feel like eating something. I'm upset. Eat something. But I can't. I'm so upset. My stomach is eat something. Calm your stomach down. Amen. All right. And I know some of you go, well, how do I see sickness? Yeah, I know, understand that. But here in a little bit, we're not going to talk about this today. Paul says, why don't you eat something? And they all eat something, and it's still weighty. It's still remnants, if not maybe the full. It's still at least somewhat the storm's going, and they ate stuff then. These guys were fishermen, so even though it would cause them to go a little bit, they were used to eating in the waves. But they didn't eat here because they'd given up hope and the worry of the situation and the worry of their family and the worry of what would happen if this thing doesn't clear up had gotten to them. Now it says in verse 28, well, it says in verse 27, continue on there. It says, about midnight, the shipmen, and this is the men that worked the ship, including the centurion and including the captain of the ship, they deemed that they drew near to a country. That word deemed just means they sensed, or their ship knowledge, their boat knowledge said, hey, we're getting close to someone. Now, again, if you've been out there, and I don't know this all, but many things that I read were like that the sound of things in the distance would have started piquing their interest. In the middle of nowhere, the waves crashing are going to sound different than the waves crashing against rock or land. It's going to sound different. The crack of it's going to sound a little bit different. And they were recognizing that, and they understood that we've got to be getting closer to land. And so verse 27, it says, and sounded. Well, Pastor Thad, that's it. See, they heard something. That's not the word sounded. That word sounded is literally, the word sounded does mean you heard something. But in the old English tense of sounded, one of the definitions is to explore or to examine. Not what we use. We'd say, well, we explored or examined it. But they heard the distinct sound of something different going on out there, and they said, we need to check where we're at. So they examined it, and let me read this out of the New Living Translation. It says, they dropped a weighted line and found that the water was 120 feet deep, but a little later they measured again and found it was only 120 feet deep. So basically, it's a line, it's a rope of some sort, and they would tie a heavy weighted lead or metal object to the end of it, thus it sinking to the bottom, and then they could tell by where it rose on the rope how deep it was. And so they dropped the first one and found out it was, they say 20 fathoms. A fathom is 6 feet. So go ahead and do the math there. It's 120 feet. 15 fathoms would be 90 feet. So they're just checking to see. And again, noticing that it's getting less deep means what? It means they're getting closer to the shore. That's good news. But it also means they're getting closer to the shore. Which means, and we all understand this. I'm not talking to you like babies, but it means the bottom is getting closer to them. So any rocks, any things that would have been on the bottom at 120 feet, by as they keep getting in closer, those things could easily crash, damage the bottom of the ship, and the last thing they need is a hole in the ship. The ship so far stayed together relatively good, and that's the last thing they need. So it means that they're kind of concerned. So verse 29 says, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern. And that's how the backside. It just, not the bow. What's the back? Stern. It's the backside. They didn't want to keep going this way. So they took four. And I looked, and I think that they have six anchors on these ships. And so they took four of them, threw them out behind them to keep them going from forward, because they didn't want to demolish their ship upon the rocks. And that's really important, because we're going to show you something here in a second that they did. And then they did something I thought was they wished for day. And I'm going to pause there for a second, because this is really not where I want to spend my whole all my message. I didn't want to, the beginning remarks I made wasn't necessarily where I wanted to spend it either. But I thought that was interesting that they waited for day. Now again, we understand that them waiting for the day just meant that when the daylight came, all right, when the sun and stars didn't appear, it didn't mean it was blackout. It just meant they couldn't see it was overcast and it was dingy. We all know those days, but there was no sun to direct them. There was no stars to direct them, but it was still light enough where they could see things. Well, here they're wanting day to come, because in the middle of the night, where there's no moon, there's no stars, there's nothing in the heavens, so it's dark out there. And so they can't see what's ahead of them. They can't see. They know, they're like, we got to be getting close to a land. The sounds it's making, we got to be getting close to a land. But that's all they know. They don't know what else. Could there be rocks? Could there be smaller islands around it? We don't know. And so they paused. They threw out the anchors to keep them from going full-fledged into it, because they didn't know. And when daylight would come, now they could see things clearly. I can see clearly now, right? And so let's go. I want to look at a couple scriptures here that just came up in my heart. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to start here, verse 23. Proverbs 6:23. Because they waited for the light. They are frustrated. They were sad. They had lost hope. They are now fear. Verse 29 says, then fearing lest they should fall upon rocks. They had fear. And they were just waiting for the light. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the commandment, or we could say the word, is a lamp. And the law, or thy word, is light. And corrects and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Or in other words, being directed by them is the way of life. How about, let's go to Psalm 119, verse 105. You may be more familiar with this one. And I like this. I want to just spend a few minutes on this, because this was their hope. This is what they're hoping for. We just need some light. We just need some insight. We need to see things clearer. If we could see things clearer, it would put us to rest. It would put us at ease. When the sun comes, and it's kind of funny, because coming up here, we see that the sun comes up and they still can't really see anything for a season. And they're like, well, what do we do? But with the God has given us light, given us His word to be our light, to guide us, to direct us, to instruct us in which way to go. And too many Christians are walking around with their eyes closed or without the light. Now listen, they've got Scripture. There's a lot of Christians that have memorized Scripture. They probably have some of us memorized under the table. But they don't have rhema. They don't have insight. They don't have the light of the Word. And both of them are important. I've told you before about the junior Bible quiz that we had at our church when we were in Georgetown. And And one day they wanted to prove how good these kids were. And they were impressive. In other words, they had the questions memorized. And they're impressive. It doesn't mean that they were more ready for anything. They would go, they'd have, so one day they had myself, the senior pastor, and the music pastor go up against the Bible quiz team in front of the church to show them how good these kids were. And so the lady would start and she would say, in what chapter, bam, the 25th chapter of, you know, whatever. It says, if she had done a section. And again, it's like, wow. And everybody's like, wow, that's impressive. And I'm sitting there going, they knew the questions. We didn't know the questions. And anytime, the funny thing was that anytime the question got halfway through, I'd buzz in, I'd get the question. And it was the only time, I think Pastor did it a couple times, it was the only time we ever got any points when they actually would let the question go. Because we understood what the Word of God said. They had memorized it for an answer. Now, that can be useful later, but it doesn't mean they knew it. They just had memorized the question. There's a lot of people who are walking through life, and they have the answers to faith. They just don't know how it operates. It's not light. It's an answer. My dad always said it. Now, I would be willing to try it sometime. Just do a test on faith. Okay, in faith. Give me three key elements of faith or whatever, you know, and talk. And I would guarantee that in our church, there would be so many people who would understand what faith is and understand what the answers are because you hear the question. But when the question comes at you in the form of a battle, that's when you find out if it's light, if it's daylight in you, or if it's just something you've memorized. I've heard this. I heard the waves crashing. Or do you have the light to know what those crashing waves mean? You follow me on this? And what God wants us to have is He wants us to have the light. He wants us to live in the light. All right. Keep your place in Psalm 119 because I want to just read Psalm 30 verse 5. And we know this one too. Where it says, for His anger endureth but for His moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. It's where these men found themselves. They've said, man, if we can only make it to daylight. But joy cometh in the morning. And here's the frustrating thing, and I'm kind of out of, you don't know my notes, so you wouldn't know this. So many Christians are living like these men, hoping that somehow light will come to them. When light has already been given, light already exists. It's just that we've not digested it. We've not been hungry for it. We've not gone after it. They were waiting for light to come. Light already came. You've got to be hungry for it and partake of it and enjoy it so that you can live in the revelation of it. Does that make sense? Weeping happens when there is no light. Joy comes when the light turns on. And in the middle of the storm, you don't know who's responsible for the light? You are. Are you back in Psalm 119, verse 105? Thy word. And again, we understand through what we know, not just the written word, but the rhema word, the word that's alive in you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, I know those two things sound repetitive, lamp, feet, light, path. But the word lamp is literally meaning a candle or a lamp. It means like you're going here with this, and again, and what's being illuminated is your feet. Thy word is a lamp unto your feet. In other words, it gives you the next step. It gives you the things that are currently around you. it tells you what to do and what not to do. What do you need to do? What steps do you need to do? What do you need to do with your finances? What do you need to do with your life? What do you need to do in the Word? What do you need to do? What do you need to walk in? Walk in His ways. Walk in His truth. Walk in His life. Are you following me on this? It's the next step. It's what's currently around you. It's you. It's your walk. It's your steps. It's your things in life. Thy word is a lamp. It will tell you what you need to do. I'm walking along. I see this path. The path turns. I may not know what's ahead, but I know this much. I've got to turn with it. I've got to go the flow. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And I can just see that lamp, that candle, being the light that shows you what to do. But then it says, and a light unto my path. And if you look up that word light, it means to illuminate. It means to shine bright. In other words, this light is one that goes beyond the path. It shows you the critters. It protects you from the attacks, the darts that are coming from without. In other words, thy word is a light illuminating the enemy's plans, his plots, the way he thinks, the way he does things. It illuminates his wily ideas, concepts, and plans, his darts that he throws at you. In other words, in the darkness, the lion is out there. And you can have this little light around you, and all it is for him is a target. But thy word illuminates the deepest and darkest corners of everything around you. And it illuminates all the area around you so that you understand that lion, he cannot come nigh you, because I can see him coming, I can see him prowling, and he can't have any of me. So we see here that these men were fearful. Even though just a little bit before the Apostle Paul said, be of good cheer. No, we're not going to die. No one's going to die. And now they're fearful again because they don't know what's going in the dark. They don't see the dark. They don't understand. But you know what? Paul did. Because Paul got a word from God that says, you're going to stand before Caesar. Paul got a word from God that you're going to land up on an island. And you know what he knew was in the darkness? He knew there was an island in the darkness. Nobody else knew that. Nobody could understand that, but he did. Why? Because he had a light inside of him and a rhema inside of him that the other ones didn't have. He had an assurance that my God will never leave me nor forsake me. He had an assurance that my steps are ordered from the Lord. And if my steps are ordered of the Lord, he's not going to take me the wrong way. And so he had an assurance in him that light wasn't going to lead him wrong. And beloved, I just want to say this one again. The sad things for most Christians is that they hope and they pray that somehow they'll get the light. The hope and the pray somehow that God will turn on the light. And the Holy Spirit is just simply saying, beloved, if you knew the Word, and if you spent time in the Word, and you spent time not in the Word and with the Word, then the light would be on and you'd have so much confidence, so much awareness of the good that God is doing in your life. So much awareness that the bad that's in the darkness, the bad that's out there, that it cannot come nigh you. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Because he's your secret place. Beloved, don't ever let yourself go without the Word. I know we kind of sometimes, I don't want to say make light of it, but we'll laugh a little bit because, okay, guess what point number one is? The Word. Yeah, it's the Word. Because if you take the Word out of it, your faith will fail, your love will fail, your giving will fail, your generosity will fail, your kindness will fail, your patience will fail, your joy will fail. everything that God says that you have will fail when you take the light of the Word out of it. Because you will never see the enemy coming and he'll smack you upside the head. Beloved, as bad as it is to get punched in the face with a punch that you see coming, it is infinitely worse to get punched by something you don't see. They call them sucker punch. And when you don't know the Word, when you don't know what the Word of God says, you make an easy target for the devil. Amen? All right. So they were just, they had to wait for light. Beloved, we don't have to wait for light. The light's in us. As a matter of fact, it says, ye are the light of the world. Does that mean anybody? No. It means those who house the Word of God. Those who are illuminated by the Word of God shine in a dark world. Hallelujah. Verse 30. We've got 10 minutes here. So, and as the shipmen. All right. So now we got them hoping for day, right? And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under the color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. All right, now get the picture here. Everybody's hauling anchors out of the back. And these guys are like, all the sea people are like, all right, Luke, Paul, John, you know, all you guys, not John the Beloved, but you guys all go to the back, throw the four anchors around the back. We're going to go to the front and put the anchors over the front. And so they're acting like they're pulling the anchors over the front, but they're putting the lifeboat over the front. And their plan is, we're going to sneak over, get in the boat, and sail away, and leave them all be. And you're going to find out here in a little bit, not today, but that they literally thought about killing all the prisoners when they were getting ready to let her sail because they didn't want any of the prisoners. But it says that for Paul's sake, they didn't kill all the prisoners. Their concept is, we're jumping board. They're all going to die in the storm, and we're going to be in this lifeboat free. Not sure how you're in a little lifeboat in a much better situation, but that's their plan. The Amplified Version says, and as the sailors were trying to escape secretly from the ship, they were lowering the small boat into the sea, pretending that they were going to lay out anchors from the bow. And again, I think this is kind of a humorous scene, yet a horrific one, because every captain knows the captain goes down with the ship. Not here. The captain runs, ducks and hides, jumps over the edge of the ship. Amen. And again, these men are immediately full of fear and forgot what Paul had said to them just a little bit previously, that the ship would be lost, but not any of the men. And just a quick thought, isn't that just like us? We know what we've been called to. We know what God's told us. But when the storm or situation escalates, we immediately forget and come up with our own plan. Yeah, sometimes nervous laughter is the only kind of that laughter, right? The Word of God is truth. Yes, amen. Until things get hairy in there. And so one more point that I want to bring out here. This is really the one that I started here a little bit tonight, and I want to kind of finish here a little bit. And I don't have a lot of time, so I'll do the best I can. But notice here that when things started getting dicey again, when they didn't know what to do, when they couldn't see ahead, when they didn't have the illumination of the light of the sun, they got selfish. Those men should have made sure the people were safe, that the people were that they were, you know, going to stay on board. But every experienced person that Paul had put with them were jumping over the side of the boat. But they were caught by Paul. I think that's funny. The one dude that keeps catching them, keeps telling them what to do. And he tells them here in a second. And they listen to him this time. I love that. I know when last week when the first thing I kind of went over was he said, "Hey, y'all should have listened to me back in Crete when I said we need to stay here. I know y'all should have listened to me. Y'all didn't listen to me. It about cost us our lives. But listen to me now." So now they're listening to him a little bit more. Even though they forget, now they're listening to him a little bit more. And when they listen to him this time, he says, "Listen, if you go over the edge of that boat," that's verse 32 or 31, I think. He says, "If you go over the edge of that boat, you're going to die. If you don't stay in the ship, you're going to die." And they're like, "Okay, he's not missed so far, so we're going to listen to him." And in verse 32, it says they cut loose the little lifeboat and stayed in the ship. I wanted to throw this in there. They were caught by Paul. God probably told on them. Said, "Paul, where's the centurion? Where's the captain? Where's the sails? They ain't around. Where are they at? You guys keep doing that." And I want to throw this out at you free of charge. Your pastor's often the one that God tells on you to. I'm going to pause there a little bit because some of you are real nervous here in the service. He doesn't usually tell your pastor all the details. Whew, some of you got it. But he will give him the arena that you're in. And then you're going to get real mad at him because pastor's preaching on that area. He will give him a word or a sermon that gets in your business. He will tell the pastor, give him a call. Text him. Say something to him. And then the pastor gets way too much into your business. You ever been in a service and pastor starts speaking something out during praise and worship? The prophetic, not the calling of the prophetic, but the gift. And he gets way too close to you. It's almost like he was stalking you this week, checking your trash, and you're like, I again, you know the story, but I had a lady say, I know God can do that, but nobody's that good. And I was like, I don't even know that I'm that good. God just gives me a word, I speak it, and sometimes I think nobody in this room needs it. And you're busy going, how dare you air my dirty laundry in front of everybody. God loves you enough to not let you go overboard. And if God loves you enough to not let you go overboard by giving a word, a corrective word, a loving word, from your pastor, instead of getting angry at God and your pastor, you need to say, "Lord, thank you that you don't want me to go overboard." That's the thing that I see about these men. These men were not spiritual at all, but they heard the words from the man of God that said, "If you go over, you're going to die. The only way you're not going to die is if you stay with me." How arrogant! How did he lie? No, he didn't lie. And the point that I want to end tonight on is the fact that when things begin going sideways in life, it's often our first tendency to get inward focused and jump ship or want to jump ship. The motto of our church, the motto of my ministry has always been upwards, outwards, and onwards. Upwards talking about our relationship with God, outwards talking about relationship with one another, and onwards talking about our call to the world. And yet when things get dicey and things get a little bit crazy in our lives, it's funny how we get focused earthly or downward, we get focused inward or selfish, or we get focused backwards or on what we used to have, how things used to be. We get focused on, instead of onwards to the world, it's you know, onward Christians, so it's backwards. It's I'm drawing back unto perdition. We have tendency to get focused on ourselves and not others. We have tendency to focus on on me and not those that God has placed me with. See, here's the thing, is that God had placed Paul with these men. He placed these men with Paul. I don't know the rest of the story about these men. I don't know how many of them got born again on the island of Malta. I don't know. That may be something that we'll maybe research, see if we find anything out on them. But I mean, they were on an island of revival. And so I don't know how many of them got born again. I don't know how many of them got called to the ministry. I don't know how many of them got healed. I don't know how many lives were changed. But when God called Paul to them and them to Paul, it wasn't just so Paul could get to Rome and stand before Caesar. That was what he'd called Paul to. But he was calling them to not die in those seas. He was calling them to a life of righteousness. He was calling them to a life of increase. He was allowing them to hear the gospel preached. When God calls you to a body of believers, when He calls you to a pastor, to a pastor to a city, He is not calling you to just so that the pastor can look big and be big and have his name out in front of the church and this and that. He is not. He didn't call you just to help the pastor. He called the pastor to edify you, to build you up, and to have you step into the fullness of the calling that God called you to. He called you into a place where you can prosper. He called you to a place where you can walk in divine health. He called you to a place where you can be happy and full of joy. He called you to a place where your marriages are happy. He called you to a place where you are perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's just the Word. If it was just the Word, He would have said so in the beginning. But in the beginning, He said, I've given you the Word. I've given you the light. I've given you everything. I've given you a relationship with Me. And it's not good that a man not be that man be alone. Pastor, that's dangerous talking there. It's heresy, I tell you. It's heresy. It's truth. It's stuff that we don't think about because, again, we're afraid to say it. Oh, I wouldn't say that. Then you're not going to know the truth. Am I saying you don't need Jesus? No. Am I saying you don't need God? No. But I'm saying without those that God has placed you and purposed you with, you will always find yourself wanting. Because God has placed you with people who are there to be helpmeets to you. Yes, your spouse, absolutely. But beloved, every covenant partner, every church, every pastor that you're placed into, and every person that is placed in that church that is connected to you is placed there and is put there as a helpmeet to the other. You are not called to this church to sit in the pew and stink. No, I was just... To sit in the sanctuary and just listen and go home. You are called to this church. People go, well, Pastor Thad, how can I word this? I know I have it written down here somewhere, but I don't have it clearly marked. Well, Pastor Thad, I go to church, and it's okay if I don't go to church. I can listen to you on the internet now. I just have to wait Sunday, usually later on in the day, unless he's getting his son married, then it's a couple days later. I just have to wait, and I can listen to the pastor. You can be assured. I'll listen to the service on the radio, or on the radio. That tells you. You can be assured. I'll listen to it on the internet. I promise you, I will. So I missed the service. Yes, I missed the service. What did you do to minister to someone? What are you talking about, Pastor? That you're the pastor. Go to Ephesians 4 real quick. I'll let John do the turning for me here. So I want you to see this. Verse 10. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the commas there in the King James Version makes everybody think, well, it's the pastor's job to do everything. But in the Greek, literally what it says is for the perfecting of the saints to work the ministry. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. The pastors and the fivefold ministry office, if I do my job on Sunday, that means you guys will do your job in the pews. If I do my job from the platform, that means you guys will do your job from the pews and work the ministry amongst you. In other words, when you come to church, it's not just the fact that you heard the sermon and followed the song service. The fact is that you entered in, that you got the word inside of you, and that you loved on some people. You hugged some people. Some people were encouraged by you. Somebody in that room left that day changed, not just because of what the pastor said, but because of what you said. They will change because of a compliment. They'll change because of a love that you gave to them. But I listened to it on the internet. But who did you love? Who were you able to love on the internet? Oh, I didn't think about that. Nope. We usually don't. When things get hairy, when things get dicey, we usually aren't thinking about who we can help. How many came to church tonight? Don't raise your hand. How many came to church tonight thinking about who you could minister to? Besides Elise and I know Elise's going, I did because I was doing the offering. How many came here thinking, who am I going to minister to tonight? Most of you thought, I wonder what Pastor Paz is going to preach on. I wonder if it's going to be Acts again. The anticipation is. Listen, the Holy Spirit said this to me today. He said, you are better in the uncertainty of the water, in a storm, with your covenant partners, that God has partnered you. Well, let me say it the way I'm trying to make it in my words. You are better in the uncertainty of the water, in the storm, with your covenant people, that God has partnered you with, than in the lifeboat on your own, separated. You're better floating up and down in the middle of the storm with those that God has connected you with than being in the safety of a boat on your own, separated. The enemy always tries to separate you. I mean, I was reading, because the Holy Spirit's been really getting in my imagination. I don't know if I'm preaching a sermon on this soon or what. I don't know, but he's been talking to me about killing gnats. He's been talking to me, there's a lot about covenant partnership. And I was thinking in terms of Jonathan. I was reading in a book that I love, and I pull it out often. If you saw me before the service sitting up here highlighting stuff, I was reading in that book. And I was reading a chapter on David and Jonathan. And 90% of that chapter talks about what a beautiful relationship it is. And all the beautiful things Jonathan says. And it kind of gets me, because every now and then I feel like sometimes I'm the only one that sees Jonathan for what Jonathan did. And this guy was painting the picture, and it was beautiful. And everything he said, I couldn't argue with, because everything Jonathan said was perfect. You know, when you're on the throne, I'll be next to you. I'm committed to you. I'm next to you. You know, all these things as beautiful. But then he makes the statement. He says, Jonathan made the wrong choice and stayed with his father. Covenants must be based on staying in God's will. Staying in God's will. To submit to a demand for a covenant loyalty that is manipulative or based on religious spirit, organizational structure, or human commitment alone without moving forward with God's will is a tragic mistake. Jonathan missed the God's will and it cost him his life. It was the last paragraph in that chapter that I thought, because I thought, yeah, Jonathan said all the right stuff. But when the rubber hit the road, he jumped ship. And he jumped ship saying all the right things. But it cost him his life. He would have been better in the cave. I have it written down here. Jonathan would be better with David in the caves than the security of the palace. But he jumped overboard because he couldn't see how that other one would benefit him. What do we have to look at to understand how it will benefit us? You might sit there and go, what are you talking about, Pastor Thad? You know, nobody's answered it. We need to look at the Word. We need to look at His promises. We need to look at what He said to us. What has He called you to? Has He called you to this church? If He's called you to this church, then this church is your home. This church is your safety place. This church is your security. And you can leave and try for greener pastures and maybe get a bigger platform immediately, but it will not do for you what could have happened with where God placed you. Jonathan could not see how going with him on the run could further this thing. Further him. And so he stayed in the palace. And it cost him his life. Naomi couldn't see how Ruth and Orpah coming with her could further them. It didn't make sense. Except that God connected them together. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I'm talking about it's the same thing. It's the same thing. Yes, I know it talks about marriage, but it talks about it's covenant relationship, folks. And when God's connected you someplace, then it becomes your job to stay there. Well, what if I had a better job somewhere else? Listen. Take a drink of water. It is more important to be in the stormy water with covenant partners than it is to be in the ship without them, by yourself. I believe number one responsibility is to find where God wants you. And if God puts you somewhere, it's His job to pay the bills. It's His job to make sure you're in a job that you need to be in. Well, Moorhead, there's not a lot of jobs. You don't need a lot of jobs. You need one. I got to wrap this up. Goodness gracious. Let me hit this and maybe go next week a little bit. What's the best thing to do when the enemy is trying to get you to jump ship? Verse 32. I'll read out the Amplified Version. It says, then the soldiers cut away the ropes that held the small boat and let it fall and drift away. In other words, we're going to use the terminology from earlier in this chapter. In the words from earlier in this chapter, cut your getaway loose. And let her drive. But it's my safety net. Let her drive. But what if this fails? Let her drive. But what if the people I'm with jump? Let her drive. Yeah, we're responsible to help people not fall over. To not jump, but if they jump, they jump. Your job is to stay on board. Hallelujah. Elisha, remember Elisha and Elijah?
Elisha said, "Let me go home. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Elijah said, "Go back. What have I done to thee? I'm not the one that connected you to me. God did." But you know what Elisha did? He cut the ropes. He took his oxen that he plowed the fields with, and he butchered them, had a feast, and left. He cut the ropes. Love, I'm telling you, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of things going haywire in your life, you not knowing what's up, what's down, what's sideways, when you're frustrated about everything that's going on around you, remember this. God has put people in your life for such time as this. God knew the storm was coming. And he was preparing you a long time before. And he prepared you and he put you with people that would strengthen you, that would help you, that would support you, that would speak to you, that would correct you if you needed to be corrected. And all you have to do is stay on board and listen. Do your part. And you will watch, beloved, the day dawn. The light turn on. Answers come. And manifestation arrive. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. I really didn't know. Best I had for me was that what the Holy Spirit was. I was listening, Holy Spirit, last night I think it was, and I heard him just say that point of the message. Where's my? So there. Heard him speak to me that it is better to be in the water, in the uncertainty of the water, with the covenant partners that God has placed you with, than to be in the security of the boat by yourself. That's all I got. And then he kind of just kept feeding me here, feeding me there. And I don't know anybody in this room is thinking about jumping ship. Maybe the kind of jumping ship you're thinking about doing maybe doesn't have anything to do with stopping the church. But maybe it's a precursor to that. Maybe it's something like stop being so faithful. If I miss some, it's not a big deal. Jesus still loves me. I still go to your church. Like I said before, I listen to you on the internet. Maybe that's the precursor. Maybe not give what you used to give. You know, it's a precursor. You follow me on that? In other words, it's not jumping ship. It's maybe just throwing a few things overboard that you need to be keeping in the ship. Guard yourself. Maybe you're not as active and involved as you need to be. Just watch yourself. Watch your heart so that the Holy Spirit can. Amen. Praise God. I hope that made sense. Amen. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is truth. That you don't put things in Scripture out of nowhere. There's nothing in there out of context. There's nothing there, that fights each other. They all flow together evenly and all back one another up. You know, we can look at the different accounts of men and women throughout the Bible, and you say the same thing in every story. And the thing that most of them say is, stick with who God connected you with. If He's connected you, you stick with it, you protect it. You protect it at all costs. Don't let anything separate you from those relationships. And that's a consistent from Genesis to Revelation. The thing with the early church is that they left their first love. What was their first love? Oh, I know it's Jesus. I know there's a lot of that. They weren't as passionate about Jesus. But honestly, that early church, one of the things they did immediately was they just fellowshiped. They ate with one another. They broke bread with one another. They broke bread. It was communion. No, that means they ate. They just got together and ate with each other. And somewhere along the way, that didn't become as important. And they lost that love. I think it's spiritual too. It can be. But you can't take that away from them. Why? Because it is the same all the way. We need one another. It is not good that man break apart that which God has joined together. And so, Father, I pray for us. I pray for this body of believers. I've sensed it. I've seen it. I'm not preaching this because of that. But I've seen that the enemy is trying so hard to separate. He is trying so hard to cause disinterest amongst the ranks. But Father, if we will come together and have hearts knit together, and we will stick together no matter what, there is no telling. Well, the annals of Round County history will never be the same if we'll just keep doing what we need to do. We love you, Abba Father, and we thank you for your goodness, your love, in Jesus' name.